discernment. And in the midst of our study of discernment, we are looking at, we looked at all the essentials of the gospel, and then now comparing that with all the various world religions. And the last of the world religions is the dominant religion in the United States, and I call it practical atheism, which is a worldview that does, that people claim all kinds of beliefs, but regardless of what they claim to believe in God, the way it ends up is you can't tell that they believe in God. They live in God. So that's basically the United States. We've been addressing that for 2 weeks. We're going to wrap it up today. Practical atheism is driven by scientism, the view that science is the only valid method for God. And we made an argument that, no, there are other valid methods in philosophy. So we're interacting with scientism and how does science fit with Scripture, which is close to what I was just preaching about upstairs. And I want you to understand that, lest you're getting worried, oh no, our pastor's on a hobby horse. He's out of control on this, science and evolution stuff. It's just pure coincidence, right? So we'll be done with this. We'll move on to the cults next Sunday school. So, if there are outlines back on the back tables, if you want to follow on an outline, otherwise you can get a manuscript that has all the notes. And also, there's a paper back there, Blind Faith versus Faith Based on Evidence. And I'm just going to quickly go over that material so you know what's in there. But the paper, it's written as a paper so that you could give it to somebody who struggles. If somebody who believes that faith is blind, that faith is believing something that the evidence doesn't support. If they think that's what religion is, that's what Christianity is, then you can give them this paper. What is the definition of faith? Very often people think faith is some metaphysical thing that somehow transcends reason or rationality. I believe that view to be extremely dangerous. Anytime we abandon rational thinking, we are in dangerous ground because everything's up for grabs. You can believe anything. What separates us from the pagan mystics if we're going to do that? And that's an incorrect understanding of faith. Let's look at the correct understanding. Faith is neither a leap in the dark nor a magical religious experience. Simply believing is being of the trustworthiness of something, and this is examining the evidence and being convinced by the evidence. Found, don't hold roundness to flatness in principle, right? It's not a leap in the dark. People believe the earth to be round because they're convinced by the evidence that it's round. Even people who feel the earth is flat or feel the earth is round, but they feel a flat earth would be preferable. Suppose they admit that it's round, but they would flat things. Even those people still believe it to be in spite of their preference. Now, when you believe something like that based on the evidence, in spite of your preference, the Bible calls that faith. Now, there are still people who do believe in a flat earth, and the reason that those people are criticized and laughed at and mocked in our culture is because the only way you can hold to a flat earth is if you disregard overwhelmingly strong evidence to the contrary. If you stubbornly cling to a belief like that, even in the face of overwhelming evidence, and you don't have any evidence supporting your position, that's irrational. Swinburne calls that irrational belief. The Bible calls it unbelief. And it's crucial that you understand the difference between unbelief and doubt. Doubt is when you have legitimate questions. Unbelief is when you refuse to believe regardless of what evidence is presented to you. That's irrational. Faith is just simply believing that which the evidence supports, and unbelief is the irrational and foolish refusal to believe what has been proven by beyond reasonable doubt by the evidence. Some people object at this point and they say, well, for religion it's different. For religion, faith, there's no hard evidence for religion like there is for faith. But really, the entire Christian religion is, that may be true of other religions, but the Christian religion, the entire Christian religion is based on a claim about a historical that either did happen or did not happen. The resurrection of Christ. If Jesus died and remained dead, then any religion that claims validity only on the basis of a resurrection of Christ is worthless. Our religion is only valid if, in reality, in space and time, the resurrection actually occurred. If Jesus did raise himself from the dead, then any religion that claims he did not is incorrect and in error. The idea that faith is believing apart from evidence is so common. It's common among unbelievers and it's common among believers. There are even Christians that insist on that in seminary. When I was in seminary, I remember one of the students said, where is this quote? I put it in my notes here somewhere. We'll get to it. Basically, what he said is that why does the Bible offer evidence when faith is belief without evidence? And his error is thinking that that's the definition of faith. Faith is not believing apart from the evidence. Some people try and support the view of faith being apart from evidence by bringing up Hebrews 11:1 and John 20:29. And so I want to talk about those two passages of Scripture. Some people would paraphrase Hebrews 11:1. It says faith is the conviction of things hoped for and the evidence for things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Some people would paraphrase that and say faith is being convinced of something when there's no evidence and being certain of something that you can't prove. And people think, well, that's what it's saying. And if that is what it's saying, then they're right that the non-evidence view is correct. But that's not what it's saying. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the hypostasis of things hoped for and the elenchos of things not seen. The term hypostasis has the idea primarily of a foundation. It means it talks about firmness or solidness. And it takes on the meaning of confidence rooted in foundational reliability, which is how it's used in the New Testament. That's what the word means. So faith is being confident of something that has a firm basis in truth. Now it's a parallel verse. That second word is parallel to the first word, elegkos, is parallel to hypostasis. Elegkos is a little harder to define, but best understanding basically is that it refers to confidence in the sense of religious conviction. So Hebrews 11:1, that chapter, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, we call it the faith chapter. It's describing faith as a strong religious belief in what we hope for because it's firmly founded in reality and reliability. The chapter goes on, Hebrews chapter 11, to illustrate the meaning of that in religious life. And in each case, the whole hall of faith is given, all the faithful people. And in each case, the man of faith or the woman of faith did the right thing based on his conviction and confidence in what God said. Now, here's where this gets to be important. Noah's act of faith, for example, was heeding God's warning and building an ark to protect him from the coming disaster that had no visible signs. The reason believing in the absence of physical evidence is commended there is not because faith is not based on evidence. It's because Noah's faith demonstrates that the person that Noah considered God's word a factor rooted deeper in truth than tangible observation. Both are evidence. God's word is evidence. Tangible observation with your eyes is evidence. And Noah was commended because he regarded God's word as the most compelling evidence. Noah did not believe the flood was coming in the absence of evidence. That would have been irrational. He had evidence. He believed it precisely because of the evidence. But he considered God's word to be evidence that was stronger than any counter evidence, like physical observation. And remember we talked last week, We believe things in the face of counter evidence all the time. Scientists do that. There's evidence for this, there's counter evidence, but this evidence is much stronger than this, so you accept this. We do that every day. Noah had faith, that is, he believed that which the strongest evidence supported. The rest of the people did not have faith because they believed contrary to the strongest evidence. So Hebrews 11:1 is no problem for the evidence view. It supports it. Now let's look at John 20:29, which somebody brought up. And Jack's not here again today. Where's Jack? Anyway, Jack was, you remember a couple weeks ago, he mentioned this. Thomas required that he actually be able to touch Jesus' wounds before he would believe in the resurrection. He wanted that much evidence. And in John 20:29, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so people often interpret that and say, well, it's okay to believe based on evidence, like Thomas, but it's much better and more blessed to believe in the absence of evidence. Is that what it's saying? No, it's not what it's saying. Oh, here's my quote from this guy, that my classmate here. He said, "If there's evidence for God, why do I need faith? My Bible constantly tells me to have faith, but if there is proof that God exists, I don't need faith." See, he has a total misunderstanding of faith. He thinks faith is believing without evidence. Faith is seen by many Christians as that which carries us through times of when there's no evidence available. It's a leap in the dark. In fact, the phrase "leap of faith" is often used to describe a decision that goes against all reason. But the problem with that interpretation of John 20:29 is that if that's what it means, then evidence is simultaneously considered both good and bad. But if you understand faith with the correct definition as believing something based on the weight of the evidence for it, then the verse makes perfect sense. In Thomas' case, Jesus' previous words about the resurrection, that he claimed that he would rise before the cross even happened, were not enough to convince Thomas. Jesus' words were not enough. His own physical observation, though, would have been enough. Thomas' problem was not that he required evidence. Thomas' problem was that Jesus' words beforehand were not sufficient evidence for him. And they should have been. The whole question isn't whether or not you require evidence. The whole question is, how highly do you regard God's word as evidence? Suppose there were a reliability rating system for evidence, and 50 on the scale was the level at which you became convinced. Anything below 50, you're not convinced. There's not enough evidence. As soon as you pass 50, okay, I'm convinced. 51, I'm barely convinced. 99, I'm dead sure. Okay. If Thomas' observations, being able to see Jesus physically, put his hand on the wound and all that, if that rated at a 75 on the scale, Jesus' words that he would rise rated, 10 or 20, somewhere below 50. That was the problem. The reason that we're more blessed than Thomas, having believed without physically seeing, isn't because we believe without evidence, it's because we regard God's word at a higher place on the scale. So the passage in John 20 does not promote irrationality. Just the opposite. If there's sufficient evidence that the Bible is God's word and that God is reliable, then the most rational thing a person could possibly do is believe God and consider that to be a higher and more reliable source on the reliability scale than anything else. Now the question comes up, what about people who believe in Christianity apart from evidence? There are people who do that. There are people who are irrational in believing the truth. They believe the truth for the wrong reason. Is that good or bad? And the answer is, it's good they believe the truth and bad that they believe it for the wrong reasons. Instead, they should believe it for the right reason. The reason it's bad that they don't have a foundation is because they can be led into other error. Let me give you an example. Suppose a person were convinced that kindness is better than cruelty, and they became convinced of that by faulty reasoning and poor evidence. Maybe he did a kind deed and had a nice feeling as a result, and so he said, "Oh, kindness is better than cruelty because I had this feeling." And that's irrational. That's poor reasoning because feelings don't always coincide with ethics. But in that case, how do we evaluate that? Well, it's good that he likes kindness over cruelty, but it's bad that he has faulty reasoning. And the reason that's bad is because what happens when he goes out and commits an act of cruelty and has a good feeling? Well, then he's gonna be led astray and think that he should be cruel. Trust may be blind, but it shouldn't be. It ought not to be. We shouldn't have blind faith. We shouldn't leave cash sitting on our dashboard in a parking lot in an unlocked car, because you don't have any reason to believe that the people that are going to walk by are going to be trustworthy. So that would be irrational to do that. On the other hand, assuming you want to keep the cash. On the other hand, if a wife has been faithful to her husband for 30 years of marriage, their relationship is perfectly strong and healthy, she's never lied to him once, and she arrives home late one night from a meeting, the husband would be irrational if he suddenly accused her of an affair, right? Because he's believing something that's in the face of better evidence. The most rational thing a child can do is believe his parents. Trust his parents to do the right thing. Assuming the parent has always loved and cared for the child, it's the most rational thing a child can do. Trust is related to the accumulation of evidence. And in that way, it's no different than scientific theories. Faith is never anything more than believing something based on evidence. God never calls us to believe anything other than that for which there's the best evidence. And forbid, like I said last week, he even forbids us to believe based on inadequate evidence. He says when a prophet comes along, claims to be a prophet, but has inadequate evidence of proving that, don't believe it. Don't be foolish. God was angry with Israel in the wilderness because they refused to trust him even in the light of the evidence of his trustworthiness. When John the Baptist asked if Jesus was the one in whom Israel was to believe, Jesus' answer was just nothing but reciting a bunch of evidence. Capernaum will receive greater judgment than Sodom because both were guilty of a refusal to believe, but Capernaum did it in the light of greater evidence. God wants us to believe based on evidence. So faith is not some mystical optimism with the power to just somehow make things work out better. It's just simply accepting that which is most probable. And that's why faith can carry a Christian through a difficulty, but it doesn't do any good for a non-Christian. Because God has promised to work everything out for the best interest of his own in Romans 8. But no promise like that is made for people who are not part of God's family. Faith is not hoping against hope that things will work out. It's being convinced that God was reliable when he claimed to be good. So when the evidence demands that a person count on God to do what is good, the evidence demands that we do count on God to do what is good, even when it appears that he is not doing that. Now, what should we do when science and Scripture conflict? Let's broaden that question out. What should you do when history and science conflict? What should you do when science and science conflict? What should you do when history conflicts with history? What should you do when history conflicts with science? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, just weigh the evidence. Find out which one is more reliable. Actually, the truth is science and Scripture never do conflict because science doesn't conflict with anything because science doesn't say anything. Science does not make any propositions. Science doesn't make any truth claims. Science is a tool that has neither mind nor mouth, so it can't say a word. Scientists make claims. So what do we do when the truth claims of scientists conflict with the Bible? Should we always give the benefit of the doubt to scientists and assume that they're without error? No. Not even scientists do that because they reject the findings of some certain other scientists. So we need to understand that it's no different when there's any other kind of conflict. Suppose you have a brilliant scientist who studies the ruins of an ancient city based on pottery and archaeological and historical accounts, and he dates that destruction of that city no later than 500 B.C. So you come up to 500 B.C., by then it was destroyed. We know it was destroyed by then. Then another brilliant scientist comes along And he looks at the same site and finds inscription evidence. And from the inscriptions written into some stones, he finds out that it can't be any earlier than 300 BC. It has to be sometime after 300. So you got a conflict. That kind of thing happens all the time among science. What should we do? Well, when you're working a crossword puzzle and there are two possible words that'll fit in 12 down, what do? You pencil one of them in lightly, and then you do the other ones to see which matches with the other evidence. And the one that matches, you accept that and reject the other one. That's what scientists do with their theories. There's conflicting evidence. Any theory derived from one set of data is held somewhat lightly until the conflicting data can be adequately explained. That's the approach scientists take when science appears to conflict with itself. We should take the same approach when science appears to conflict with Scripture. When any two avenues of knowledge appear to have contradictory conclusions, because truth never contradicts itself. So when the historian claims A and